Let's continue our study of Exodus. We're in the last few chapters, and may feel a little bit tedious. There's a lot of details that are being repeated, but they're important. So let's see, we started racing through this section on the actual preparation and building of the tabernacle. And like I said, a lot of this information is a repeat of earlier chapters. As you remember, Moses was on the mountain. God gave him specific instructions as to how the tabernacle was to be built. And in these chapters, we're reading of godly men filled with the Spirit of God who obeyed those instructions explicitly and then busied themselves with the work of constructing this tabernacle. All right, so we've come to Exodus chapter 36 and verse number 31. Exodus 36, 31. And we're going to read through this, just get what we can from it. Just remember, this is all God's word and it's all good. There's just some parts of God's word that we're not able to perceive and remark as much about, as we are in other portions of the scriptures. So Exodus 36, verse number 31 says, "And he made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the board of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold, and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubims, made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto 4 pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 sockets of silver. And he made an hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework. And the 5 pillars of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold, but their 5 sockets were of brass." Okay, so question is, why is the tabernacle made that way? Why isn't it longer? Why isn't it taller? Why wasn't it made a different type of wood? Why were the curtains that color? Well, I'll tell you why. This is what God desired. This is what God desired. You know, we could sit and we could debate as to why God said not to look upon the wine when it's red and moveth itself in the cup. We could argue about why God said, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. We could argue and fight about why God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but it really doesn't matter. We're just here to please God. And obedience, that's what pleases God. And many things are right because God says they're right. Now, if we had more wisdom and better understanding, we'd know that right is in place to protect and preserve our lives and to make our lives blessed. And the do nots, they're in the Bible to protect and to preserve us. But when we don't perceive and we don't understand and we just trust and obey. Just trust and obey. That's the best rule of life. All right, chapter 37. "And Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth of it, and 1 cubit and a half the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even two rings upon the one side of it, and two rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, to bear the ark. All right, this ark, called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was the container, the vessel, in which God placed his words, the law, the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, written on those tables of stone, were placed within that Ark of the Covenant. It was God's word. That Ark of the Covenant, it didn't fly, at least not at this time. It was carried. It was transported. God said he wanted two rings on either side of the ark, four rings in all. Then two staves, long poles like a staff. And he wanted those two staves, one on each side, put into those four rings, two on each side. And he wanted the Ark of the Covenant carried, the word, the testimony in the Ark of the Covenant, carried about by those staves. So I want you to think with me for a minute here about something that seems to be kind of insignificant, and yet it presents to us a beautiful picture of the gospel work and the gospel ministry. God has ordained that his word, his gospel, his truth does not fly about the world on its own, but that it is carried through this world by believers. Consider man. Consider man. Consider our ability to serve God. We are not good for much in our natural state when it comes to that. Look at those trees growing out there in the woods. They're not good for much as far as carrying the testimony of God around. So they're cut down out of their natural state. They're formed and they're fashioned by a wise master builder. And then they are fit for carrying the testimony of God, carrying the ark of the testimony. So true with you, so true with me. In our natural state, as unsaved sinners living out in that world, we're not of much use to God. We're certainly not fit to carry his word. But you know what he does? He cuts us down out of that old life. He places us into the hands of a wise master builder. He forms and fits and shapes and fashions us, so that we're just perfectly suited to carry his words through this world. Then those staves now made fit for use in the transport of God's word. They are overlaid with gold. Well, who would ever know that those are just old pieces of wood? Who would ever know they're just a couple of sticks? But God, he enriches them, and God gives them a covering that gives them the glorious and beautiful appearance of being of great worth and great value. And so, brothers, because you're saved, because you're born again, God has not only formed you and fashioned you and made you fit for service in his great work of carrying the gospel, but he has enriched your life and beautified your life and made it something of great value, like it never was and never could have been growing out there in its natural state. Consider also that the staves that carried that testimony, there was a plurality of staves. There wasn't just one, there were two. And this suggests fellowship in the burden bearing of the testimony. We're not in this thing alone. We don't work independent of others, but we are part of a larger work. We're we're part of something more than self. We're part of a great church, spreading the gospel, carrying the word of God through all the world. And notice the position of those staves. They're not above the ark, because they're not greater than the testimony that they bear. They're not beneath the ark, for the burden was not crushing or debasing. And rather, they were beside the ark to show their intimate association with that ark. See that? Okay, so you're same thing with us. You are not over the Word of God. You're not greater or more important than the Word of God, but the Word of God also, it's not a crushing burden that's weighing down upon you either. God, He's allowed you a place in that ministry to come alongside a great work, to come alongside the saints of all the ages and carry the gospel, carry the good news. Notice also that the staves are bound by gold rings to the testimony. This keeps them from slipping away and from failing to perform their function. In 1 Chronicles 13, we read of the deadly error of turning from the God-ordained means of bearing the testimony. Somebody tried to use new carts, and death came when the judgment of God fell. The oxen, think about that. The oxen that pulled that cart, they had no care for that ark that they were pulling. And so soon the testimony was shaken. It was unsteady. It was ready to fall. God doesn't need new methods. He doesn't need new modern means or ways. He just needs one man to tell another man, one woman to tell another woman. He just needs people that know the Word of God to take that word to others the way He told them to do it. And it'll work. It always has. And then finally, not in tabernacle days, because that's a temporal matter, but in temple days, solid foundation, stone, unmovable. In temple days, Solomon had that Ark of the Covenant brought in to what was designed to be its permanent dwelling place. And when he did, the staves were drawn out and placed alongside that ark in the Holy of Holies with God, the presence of God, never to be moved again. And so when you are done, when I'm done with our travels down here, carrying God's word from place to place, one day we'll enter the Holy of Holies in that New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, and there we will rest in the presence of the Lord. Our labors and trials over, our work all done, and we'll surely say, it was good. It was good to be engaged in the work of bearing about God's holy word. Okay. Let's read some more. Chapter 37, verse number 6. Exodus 37, verse 6. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of 1 piece made he them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another. Even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubims. And the Bible says of that fallen creature, that, and we know him as Satan, he was known as Lucifer. He was indeed a cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. Well, what do cherubim do? They cover the mercy seat round about the throne. What did Lucifer want to do? He didn't want to sit, to stand, to bow, to kneel in the glorious presence of Almighty God, beholding his grace and his mercy and his truth and his righteousness and his love and his goodness. No, that's not what he wanted. He wanted to kick God off that throne and seize it for himself. And he fell. And so have all who have chosen to follow him in paths of pride and self-righteousness, self-exaltation, self-love, and self-aggrandizement. But, brethren, can't you be content? Can't you be content to abide in the presence of God and behold how merciful, how kind, and how good he is to all his people? Verse 10. And he made the table of shittim wood. 2 cubits was the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Also he made thereunto a border of an handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, and his spoons, and his bowls, and his covers, to cover withal, of pure gold. Okay, you know, some of these items, they might seem more important than others, and some might seem more insignificant than others, and yet the Lord saw fit to overlay every one of them with pure gold, so that they all had a beauty. They all had a great value and worth. And likewise, all of God's saved people, we're not the same. Okay, we don't all have the same shape or size or form or function or duty, or job within the house of God. And yet every one of us has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has been made valuable and precious and of great worth because of God's goodness and God's marvelous working in our lives. Verse 17, and he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And 6 branches going out of the sides thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. 3 bowls made after the fashion of almonds in 1 branch, a knop and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, a knop and a flower. So throughout the 6 branches going out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick were 4 bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches going out of it. Their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was 1 beaten work of pure gold. And he made his 7 lamps, and his snuffers, and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold made he it, and all the vessels thereof. We are believers, saved people. We are the light of the world. God put the light of the world on a candlestick. He said in Revelation 1, that the seven candlesticks represent, in New Testament terminology, they represent the churches. So God puts saved people in churches so that their light can shine, so that them that are without can see the light and be drawn thereunto. All right, but we're not separate. We're not individual. We're not independent one of another, because though there are different branches, they're all of one solid mass of gold formed and shaped into seven branches. And yet it remained one, just one candlestick. So many believers, many assemblies, many gatherings, but one church, all one work of God, all joined together in Jesus Christ through his precious blood. All right. Exodus 37, verse 25. And he made the incense, incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. It was four square, and two cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made two rings of gold for it, under the crown thereof, by the two corners of it, upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves, to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the apothecary. And we've talked about that in previous lessons. Chapter 38, verse 1. And he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood, five cubits was the length thereof, and five cubits the breadth thereof. It was four square, and three cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the four corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels, all of them, all the vessels, okay, think about it, of the altar, the pots and the shovels and the basins and the flesh hooks and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made he of brass. Brass won't conduct heat, safe to use. We talked about that also previously. Verse 4, and he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath unto the midst of it. And he cast four rings for the four ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar, to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Think about that. The women gathered at the door, and they would take out their mirrors to check their appearance. You know, how do I look? But these hearts, God touched, and they gave up interest in their own appearance, so that the eyes of the assembly might instead be upon God and not on themselves. The laver of brass was made from the looking glasses. The women gave up their mirrors for the work of God. Now, I could park right there and rev the engine for a while. I could sit under that bush and shake it for a while and see what falls out. But let's just suffice it to say that these women gave up their looking glasses for the laver of brass, where people washed and were made clean before they entered into the place where they would worship God. And so I wonder, and this is all that needs to be said, but I wonder, men and the ladies, I wonder if we concern ourselves as much with making sure that we are inwardly clean and pure when we come into the place of worship, as we're careful to make sure that our hair is right and our teeth are right and our clothes are right and our makeup is right. Oh yeah. Oh yes. We sure want to make that outside look good to man. I wonder if we're as careful to make sure that the inside looks good to God. Verse 9, and he made the court on the south side, southward. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen and 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their brazen sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their sockets of brass 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the west side were hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the east side, eastward, 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen, and the sockets for the pillars were of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters of silver. And all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. And the hangings for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And 20 cubits was the length, and the height in the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court. They got to match, right? The heights have to match. And their pillars were 4, and their sockets of brass 4, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters and their fillets of silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of testimony. There's another name for it, tabernacle of testimony. As it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman, and an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen. So he's got a lot of different skills. So everybody did what they could. Everybody did the best that they could. Everybody did what God told them to do in the way that God told them to do it. And that stood as a testimony. Okay? Look, inside the Holy of Holies was God's testimony. Okay? Basically, that's saying this, God saying, this is my word. I give you my word, people. But the tabernacle itself, which contained the word of God's testimony, was the testimony of the people. Basically saying, look, we used the colors you prescribed, we used the hanging materials that you ordained, we used the size and dimensions that you set forth. We constructed in accord with our God-given abilities. We did so with all our heart, and we did so in complete obedience to your commandment. That is our testimony. We trust you. We believe you. Okay? So God testifies to man, and man testifies back to God. And when God's testimony and man's testimony meet together, so that man's actions and God's words are in line one with another, what sweet fellowship there is between the Lord and his people. And verse 24, all the gold that was occupied for the work, in all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for every man, that is half a shekel. A shekel. I still haven't figured out if it's shekel or shekel. I kind of use them both. the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward for 600,000 and 3,550 men. Everybody contributed to the work. Everybody had a part in constructing that place where God would be worshipped. And like I said at the beginning, some of you weren't here at the beginning, but yes, this section of the scriptures, this reading here, it's a bit tedious. I admit that, reading about all these detailed things, but what a blessing it had to have been to God to see these people who had been so rebellious now being so obedient and so faithful. Friends, you may have made a few mistakes, a few blunders yourself yesterday, but that's no reason you can't be pleasing unto God today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy scriptures. We thank you for the careful preservation of all these details here that are here, Lord, and for the pictures that they present to us, and for the way they even speak to us as New Testament Christians. We pray, Lord, that we'll take to heart the importance of doing everything exactly as you specify in your holy word, that we not try to make things better or newer or different from the way that you prescribe them, but that we stick strictly to your holy scriptures and do things according to your commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.